So let's open up the Word, please, at that portion which we were at last week. We're returning to it again tonight. Exodus 28. We'll just bow briefly for a word of prayer before we read and consider the Scriptures. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee that all that we are, we do indeed owe to Thee, to Thy marvelous grace, and to that finished work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we may say with Paul that we are what we are by the grace of God. We praise Thee tonight for our blessed Redeemer, who loved us and who gave Himself for us, who shed His blood to deliver us from all that we were, guilty and depraved, under condemnation, deserving only everlasting hell. But how we thank Thee that Christ has indeed done the work that was essential. As we saw last night, He did give the ransom by laying down His life, paid the price by the shedding of His own precious blood. And how we thank Thee that thereby we are set free, we are delivered, we are made the sons and daughters of God, and are reconciled to the Father by that precious blood, and are brought near to Thee, to commune with Thee, to speak with Thee, as friend with friend. Lord, help us tonight, we pray, in this time. Bless the Word that is before us. Bless our study of it, we pray, and write it on our hearts with power. And may this be a time of refreshing to every soul, a time of blessing, a time of encouragement, a time, Lord, when our hearts and minds will be instructed and be led up the holy hill of Zion to do business with our God. Lord, touch us now. We look to Thee for a fresh cleansing, for we are a sinful people. And we pray that this night Thou wilt draw near unto us as we draw nigh to Thee. And meet with us now, we pray, and bless Thy truth to every soul. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Exodus 28, we'll read these first few verses again, beginning at verse 1. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And the Lord will bless the reading of His own infallible word. The high priesthood of Israel was established by the Lord to be the pivot and the center of everything that pertained to the ceremonial worship of the Lord's people. It was around Aaron, therefore, the first high priest of Israel and his successors, that the whole Levitical system revolved. And in that factor of Aaron and his priesthood being the center of the worship of the Lord's people in those times, we have a pointer and also a type, a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ and a type of Christ's great ministry as our great high priest. And that means that a study of the details of the ministry of Israel's high priest will indeed reap rich blessings, rich dividends for the people of God, because in those details we will see much of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in referring to the details of the Lord's high priest, or of Aaron's high priestly ministry, one of them, as we have already set out to teach and instruct, one of them pertains to the garments that he wore. The high priest of Israel was robed in garments of great variety and also of great beauty. As we find here in these verses, it says in verse 2 that he would have garments for glory and for beauty, and the variety is brought out as well there in verse 4, which we didn't read this evening. But in that verse you have set forth the different garments. There was variety, therefore, and obviously there is much of Christ being revealed in the apparel of the high priest. To learn more of Christ and his person and his work is our objective when we come to study the garments of Israel's high priest. I want you to remember that. That's the goal here, that's the objective, to learn much. And I trust that we will learn much of Christ and his work on our behalf. Now, the first thing that takes our attention here in Exodus 28 is that there were certain men who were appointed to make these garments for the high priest, this man Aaron, and then, of course, his successors who would have worn these garments as well. And therefore, we have the craftsmen of the holy garments. There were men who fulfilled a very important role with regard to the high priest's garments, being commissioned, as we notice here, that is, these craftsmen, being commissioned by the Lord to make them. And we should not pass by that point. When we come to Exodus 28, we will, of course, find that the bulk of the chapter is taken up with describing the garments and the various details pertaining to each one of them. And we might tend to pass by these opening few verses, especially verses 2 and 3, and miss so much that is there, because those verses form the preface to everything else that follows. And these craftsmen had a vital role to play, and therefore we must pause and we must look at what the Lord says here about these men who were appointed to make the garments for Aaron. Now, the point that we focused on last week was the anointing of these craftsmen. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, we are told in verse 3. This is the first reference in the Old Testament and indeed in all Scripture, therefore, to the infilling of the Spirit of God. And it's very interesting and, I believe, very important that the first reference to the infilling of the Spirit in the Old Testament and in Scripture is to men who were used of God to make these garments, as well as being used of God to make everything else in that tabernacle, its furniture, the tabernacle itself, and so on. It's important and it's interesting and it's significant that these men were filled with the Spirit of God to do this work. It was underlined last week that they were therefore filled with the Holy Spirit to present Christ to Israel in the types and in the shadows pertaining to the tabernacle and the furniture and then, of course, the apparel of the high priest. What they actually crafted, what they actually fashioned, including these garments, pointed to and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ, great gospel truths about our Savior. And we know that they were teaching, for as we saw last week, the Lord actually uses that language of these men, especially the chief craftsman, the man called Bezaleel, whom we find over in chapter 31, who it is said then in chapter 35 was raised up by the Lord and anointed by the Lord to teach. Now all he did, we might say, was use his hands along with his colleagues to craft these garments or construct the furniture and so on. But the Spirit of God tells us he was teaching. He was not teaching a trade or a craft. He was teaching the gospel. He was presenting Christ. Therefore he was filled with the Holy Ghost, with his helpers, to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And we therefore learned that the Spirit-filled man always draws attention to God's Son, and he gives instruction concerning Christ and concerning the work that our Savior has done. Now, we looked at this anointing of these men last week, and we want to continue with that tonight, because there are other thoughts here that I find and I feel are very important that we should not pass by concerning their anointing. So, look with me again here at verse 3, and notice that it was a previous anointing. The Lord says in this third verse, I have filled with the Spirit. I have filled with the Spirit. The Lord already had anointed these class men with the Spirit for their work before he told Moses that there were men, that there were those who would make the garments. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've mentioned Bezaleel. I want you to turn over to chapter 31 and notice with me what it says there about this man who was one of these craftsmen, as I said, the chief of them. And it says here in chapter 31, verse 2, the Lord speaks to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel. And then verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. The Lord says, I have called him and I have filled him. And notice the order there in those words. Bezaleel was called first, and then he was anointed. He was a man whom the Lord had laid his hand on, a man whom the Lord had set apart. In this calling, it's not the calling to salvation that's in view here. It is a calling to do this work. God had called him, unknown to Moses. That's the important thing. And God had also filled him with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, here was a man who had a previous anointing, an anointing by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Moses must have wondered where the men were going to be found, skilled enough and able enough to do the work that he knew had to be done. He received the pattern in the mount. God told him, from that pattern you're not to deviate. You're to keep to it. Everything's to be made exactly as I have revealed. And I am sure Moses must have wondered, where will I find the men with a skill to do that work? But you see, all the time God already had called them. And God had filled them with his Spirit to do the work that had to be done. May we pray for that. That God will call men and then anoint them. But let us be encouraged tonight that God always has his servants when a work is to be done. He's a God of system and a God of order. He raises up and he equips beforehand for the work that he has appointed, that he is actually going to do. And that is a fact that is seen in many of the choice servants of God throughout the Scriptures. We see it here with these men. It was a previous anointing. Along with that calling, they were anointed by the Lord. And we find this in Scripture over and over again. Think of Moses. When the time came for the Exodus, Moses was there. And Moses had already been prepared by God to lead the nation out of the land of Egypt. Or we think of Joshua. When the time came then, later on, 40 years later on, after Moses brought them out of Egypt, when they're to go into the promised land, there is a Joshua there who already has been prepared by God, previously touched and anointed by the Spirit and raised up by God, and therefore ready to take the people on into something greater in their experience and in the plan and in the mind of God. And these men, Moses, Joshua, and many, many more, are examples of this truth of the previous preparation of men for the work that God is going to do. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, nothing takes God by surprise. When God goes to do a work, as it were, he's not scampering around. I don't say that irreverently. Wondering where the men will come from to do the work. He already has his men. He has them raised up. He has them called. And he has them prepared. He has them anointed by the Spirit to do the work that he is going to do. And may I just turn that point right round another way for your encouragement. And that is that men who are clearly, called and anointed by God, are actually the evidence that he's going to do the work. Think about it that way as well. Not only when the Lord goes to do a work will he raise up the men and anoint them, but when God has men, and it's known that they're men of God, raised up and called and anointed by him, that's actually the sign that he's going to do a work. That's really encouraging for us to think about. We think of our own denomination, and in the history of the free church, I just take our own denomination as an example of this, because there are many examples. But in the history of the free church, when you look at the men who were used by God to bring the work into being, and to lead it, and to direct it in the early years, and right down even to the present time, we see this fact, that they were men who were called and they were specially anointed by God. And that was the evidence that God was going to do a great work. Many of you here tonight have heard of that great prayer meeting that took place many, many, many years ago, before the free church was ever formed, I believe. When God met with Dr. Paisley and John Douglas, who was only a boy of 12 or 13 at that time, and a few other men whose names I don't even remember, just actually laymen, you might say, ordinary members of the church in the Ravenhill Road, God met with those men in a prayer meeting that lasted 36 hours. And God anointed his servant, because he was preparing him for a work. And that's what we're finding here. God already had anointed this man, Bezaliel and his colleagues. And we must pray that God, this is what I want you to see tonight under this point of this previous anointing, we must pray that God will again favor his church, favor his work and his cause with specially anointed men for the rising generation. That is essential. That is something for the church to pray about and to seek God for, that he again will give such men. Because men, any man only has his day, and then he goes home. And it's essential that God keeps on preparing men, raising them up for the work that he is still going to do. And there's still a work to be done, let me tell you. God is not finished with his work, whether here or right across the face of the earth. There's a work still to be done, and we must pray that God will give, as I put it here tonight, specially anointed men to do that work. You know, there's nothing more tragic when there is no man of God. Turn to Psalm 74 and look with me at verse 9. Psalm 74, verse 9. It says there, and by the way, this psalm is a psalm that describes the desolation of the sanctuary. That's how, if you have a Bible that gives you little notes at the head of the psalm, you'll find that that's what it says there, the desolation of the sanctuary. And you can read down these verses of Psalm 74 and find how this was true. For example, look with me there at verse 4. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. And oh, there's apostasy. The enemies of God roaring out their falsehood and their lies in the midst of the congregation, setting up their ensigns in place of the signs, that is, the truth of God. That's what's happening today. It's a picture of desolation, the early part of this psalm, the major part of this psalm. And look at verse 9. Notice what the psalmist says. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. It's a very sad verse. There was no power. We see not our signs. The sign here is the miracle. In other words, there was no power. There was no prophet. It says that. There is no more any prophet. And then there was no perception. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. No power, no prophet, no perception in Israel at that time. And the psalmist laments, it's a sad day, the cause of God has fallen low. And he laments over this. And I bring this verse to your attention to spur your soul to pray. Because there's nothing more sad, there is nothing worse for a nation when it is said of that nation that the church has lost its power and there's no prophet to bring a word from God and there's no perception of the times. It's a sad state of affairs. And there are nations that have fallen as low as that. There are places, in other words, where the church, visibly speaking, has sunk as low as that and even lower. And that is a sad time. And we need to pray that God in His mercy, as we see this previous anointing here, back in Exodus 28, He says, I have filled with the Spirit. He had raised up the man, He had equipped the man. We need to pray that God will do that again and again and again. Because when God raises up such men, it is a sign that He is going to do a work. Previous anointing. But then look again with me in Exodus 28, and notice it was a particular anointing. The Lord said of these craftsmen that He had filled them with the spirit of wisdom. There in verse 3, I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Notice here, the Holy Spirit associated with wisdom. And that association is often seen in Scripture. The Spirit of God and wisdom. You'll find here this is actually a title of the Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Wisdom. You find the same title used of Him in Isaiah 11, verse 2. There it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. This is speaking of Christ, a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the anointing that He had. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and so on. There are all these different qualities mentioned. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. And notice how wisdom comes first. The Spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is associated with the Spirit, or to put it the other way, the Holy Spirit is associated with wisdom. He's the Spirit of wisdom. It simply means that He produces wisdom in those whom He fills, in those whom He anoints. He comes upon them. He comes on them as the Spirit of wisdom, and He brings wisdom into their hearts that they might be able to do the work of God. Here is therefore a particular anointing. These men were given wisdom. We all need wisdom in the Lord's work. Ephesians 5 is a passage, or part of that chapter, we have a passage where Paul addresses this matter of wisdom. Ephesians 5 verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice this. In these verses, you have the Lord's people, and they're adjoined to be wise. They're told by the Lord that they need to be wise. They need to walk circumspectly. Don't be unwise, the Lord says. Be understanding of the will of the Lord. But how can that be? Only when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says here, be not drunk with wine. Why does Paul put that in there? Well, there are many reasons, but here's the chief reason. Drunkenness in the Bible is described as one of the works of the flesh. Drunkenness means that a man is controlled by the flesh, not by the Spirit. So Paul says to these people, don't be controlled by the flesh. If we're controlled by the flesh, brothers and sisters, we will act foolishly. We will act unwisely. But if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we will have wisdom. That's why you and I need to pray every day, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Because when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we are going to have wisdom. in every area of life. There was this particular anointing, therefore. He was the Spirit of Wisdom. And he's called the Spirit of Wisdom because he gave these men the ability to do the work of God. Now turn back to that verse, Exodus 28, that third verse, because there's so much in that verse where it talks about these men and their anointing, this previous and then particular anointing that God gave to them. Notice that noun wisdom, the Spirit of Wisdom. It is the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of Wisdom. When he comes upon a man, he will give that man, therefore, wisdom. Or in other words, the ability to do the work that has to be done. Now, in that same verse, it says at the beginning of the verse, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted." Wise-hearted. Notice those words. They were wise-hearted because they had the Spirit of Wisdom. And that term, wise-hearted, obviously refers to the particular ability that the Lord gave them when he filled them with the Spirit. He filled them with the Spirit of Wisdom, and they were wise-hearted men. And the word wise-hearted, it means skillful. And may I assure you this? The Lord filled them with the Holy Ghost, and therefore they were wise-hearted men, which means that they were men with skill to do what had to be done. If you turn over to chapter 35 of Exodus, you'll find in that chapter, in a couple of verses, that not only were these craftsmen wise-hearted, but there were also craftswomen. Look at it, Exodus 35, verse 25. "All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands." Verse 26, "All the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." They were all involved in the work of God, men and women. And they were all wise-hearted. Oh, brethren and sisters, pray much that God will fill you with the Spirit. It's just not for the men of the congregation. It's for the women as well. We're all laborers together with God. Yes. And we all need the Spirit of Wisdom to make us wise-hearted. And how that could be developed, if I had the time, how that could be really opened up into a large field of study. If we have the Spirit of Wisdom and are therefore wise-hearted, I tell you here and now, our tongues will be under control. And our attitudes will be under control. And our behavior will be under control. Because the Holy Spirit, when he fills a person, controls that person, and gives that person wisdom. And all those features of our lives will be under the leading and the direction and the control of the Spirit of God. And may I just draw your attention to that. Pray to be wise-hearted. Therefore pray for the Spirit of God to fill you, that in every aspect of your life you will be under the control of the Spirit of God and have a God-given ability to do the work that must be done. Now notice with me quickly some other examples in Scripture where a Spirit-given ability is in view. Turn to Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41. And look at verses 38 and 39. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is?" Speaking of Joseph. "A man in whom the Spirit of God is." Then verse 39. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." And the word wise in verse 39 is the very same word as is translated wise-hearted in Exodus. "There is none therefore so discreet and wise-hearted as thou art." Why was Joseph wise-hearted? Because verse 38 says he was a man in whom the Spirit of God resided. Notice that the heathen king Pharaoh observed that. You know, Joseph had a great testimony in Egypt. And here's a heathen man, Pharaoh. And he knows that he's looking for a man who's full of the Holy Ghost. And yet he testifies of that. And he also testifies, "Joseph, you've got wisdom. You're the man to do the work that needs to be done. And what was the ability that Joseph was given? Because he's described here as a man filled with the Spirit, and a man, therefore, who's wise-hearted. He was given wisdom by the Holy Ghost to provide bread in face of the terrible famine that was about to rage throughout Egypt and indeed throughout all of that area. Notice the point that's being made here. Here was a man already anointed. Notice that. A man already anointed by God. A man already with the Spirit dwelling in him. A man, therefore, who was a possessor of the ability to prepare and to provide for the famine that was about to come. There is a lesson. There is a point for us to pray over tonight. Pray over this, my friend. Pray that God will give the Spirit-given skill to provide bread in days of spiritual famine. We are living in such days. There's spiritual famine everywhere. And what is needed today is men filled with the Holy Ghost who will be able to provide bread. And let me stress that. And then quickly and in closing, Acts chapter 6, a third example of a man full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Acts chapter 6, look at verse 3. Wherefore look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, brethren and sisters, here it is again. The Holy Ghost and wisdom. You'll find it in so many verses in the Bible. The Holy Ghost and wisdom. Over and over again. Here's another man. Because we're going to look here at Stephen. He's one of the 7. They were all full of Holy Ghost and wisdom. But Stephen is especially in view in this chapter. And look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. The Spirit and the wisdom brought together once more. Here it is in the setting where Stephen had a special anointing to defend the gospel. Now I want you to mark that. Filled with the Holy Ghost to defend Christ and the gospel. Now, the reason why I ask you to note that is because in a day like this, perhaps that is one of the most important requirements of all. That we will have wisdom by the Spirit to defend the gospel. The gospel is under attack. Always and certainly today. You know, people are very happy to, quite often, to have a preacher who supposedly preaches the gospel, who apparently pastors the congregation, but who will not defend the truth. Let me tell you something, no matter what else he may be, if he does not stand up for Christ, when Christ is attacked, everything else is worthless. And that need is always there. And I tell you, it's not easy. It cost Stephen his life. It's a solemn thing. May God raise up Spirit-filled men. Men on whose lives already his hand is, men particularly anointed to do the work that needs to be done. May the Lord write his truth in our hearts for his glory and for his praise.